Welcome back for the 248th installment of the Parish of the Patriots. Once again, as always, it's good to have you here. It's good to have the congregation back. If you're new, we do have a Christian-specific segment, roughly the halfway point of the show. I encourage you and highly encourage you to check that out if you think it might not be your cup of tea. At least give it a chance. You might find some entertainment. As always, I start the show off reminding you, if you do get something out of the show, don't be shy. Pay those tithes. I appreciate it. If you want to throw something my way, you look right here at the description page, and I've got snail mail, Bitcoin, Monero, email address there to drop your notes. Also, if you have a different cryptocurrency, drop me an email. I can probably get you an address for that as well. And with that having been said, at least I'm less than a minute in, and we're already heading once again into listener supporter mailbag. Yeah, I just have to say, it's hard for me to believe we're already into December. We're almost done with this year. I tell you, it's just going by so fast. I'm 56 now. If you were curious how old I actually am, I'm 56. An early Gen Xer, for those of you who keep up with such things. And, you know, the average, I keep coming back to, like, the average lifespan is like 76 or something like that. And I'm thinking, that means I have 20 years. And then so I'm fixing to roll into to 2024. So that'd be 19 years. And at 56, 20 years ago wasn't like, that was like yesterday. I'm on the short clock here. Times are running out. I'm trying to get everything I can out of this life while I can. Time, it's a running out. It really does make you realize how short it all is. Every time a year starts coming to an end and you realize, you know, what does that mean in the context of your lifetime? Well, I'd be like, and if my lifetime was a year, I'm probably at what, in late October or something, maybe even November. I don't know. I mean, they sit there and actually divided it up, but yeah, I'm well in the fall. Goes by fast. Don't waste your time. GPD, sorry about no donations for a while. Hope you have a blessed Christmas, and thank you for what you do. Sincerely, Iron Man. Now, thank you. I mean, I really do appreciate it. And remember, I mean, the vast majority of this show is free, you know, and when people get something for free, you know, they're not generally going to voluntarily pay money for it. It's just the way it is. It's just human nature. I'm not putting anybody down. I'm not like browbeating the audience. I'm just saying I do appreciate it because you get the show regardless, you know, and the fact that when y'all send something, you know, pitch something in the plate, it just kind of tells me it means a lot to me. It says that y'all get something out of it. And I really do appreciate it. And like I say, most people don't. So, you know, you're in the special few. You're in the special few, and it is appreciated. GPD on this Thanksgiving Day. I am thankful that at some point Clown World will end and a new start may be possible. That's from Mr. T. Everything comes to an end. You know, people get so, we get so bogged down in the things and the world around us that we lose sight. Look, nothing continues like, you know, this isn't going to continue like it is. This isn't going on forever. You see them promoting all of the insane agendas and the insane lies, you know, on and on. They promote them nonstop. And a lot of people go along with it and they act like this is totally going to keep going forever, you know, but it's not. Nothing like that ever does. You know, this too is going to come to an end. Now, I keep up with news like all of y'all, but I say this. I limit that. I limit my intake. As all of you well know, I haven't been on any kind of social media for years. You trust me on this, because if you ever come across somebody like on social media, you've come across somebody on Facebook claiming to be me, they're lying, because I'm not on any sort of social media. And that is just one of the most healthy things. That's one of the most healthy life decisions I have made over the years. It really is. For as far as your mental health and I would say spiritual health, getting off of social media is one of the most healthy decisions. People always talking about, you know, get in the gym and take care of your physical health, and that's good. You knock yourself out, but don't forget your mental health. Getting off of social media, deleting every form of social media, is the best, healthiest thing Now, granted, at the beginning, I was just forced off. It was an involuntary thing. And you see, they blessed me in that without me realizing it. That is like the healthiest mental thing ever is getting off social media. Don't bury yourself in news, though. Really, seriously. I mean, keep up. Understand the world going on around you. That's what I do. You know, I read, you know, understand the world going around, you know, going on around me. Listen to some shows like this show, obviously. Listen to our content here on Radio Albin. Because you don't want to go around ignorant. You know, I saw a deal here recently, and it was a situation where basically like a normicon, like a normie American conservative was basically ranting, you know, about these awful Palestinian terrorist people. And it's like, this person has no clue. The thing that struck me about that is this person has no clue. Like they just come up with, out of the blue, like, oh, well, these people just are evil terrorists by their very nature. Now, some of this is the fact that normie white conservative type people, they have a problem with these people coming into their country, and yet they're afraid to say, well, they should be in their own countries and not here because that would be racist. So they pent that up. And then when they get something like the current conflict in the Middle East, where they have a chance to like lash out at the brown people, they do. They use that as an opportunity. It's like, finally, I can lash out at these brown people and not be called a racist. See, I'm siding with Israel. And so they lash out. Because some of these people, I've seen some of these people saying, you know, instances of some of these people really going over the top. You know, they're talking like the Israeli government, you know, calling these people animals and they'd be wiped off the face of the earth. And they're just lashing out at the brown people that they're mad because the reality is they have a problem with immigration policy and they don't think these people should be in their country, should stay in their own countries. But to put it frankly, they're too chicken shit to say that because that could get them called racist and called names. So they pent all that up. But then they get the chance. Now that's all pent up. They have all this pressure built up and then they lash out, wipe them all off the map, stuff like that, by saying stuff like that. See, it's self-destructive. Anyway, what struck me about this is the person was speaking so loudly from such a blatant, a point, a view from a position. There we go. I had to just work my way through, and I'm too lazy to hit the pause button first and work my way through. They're speaking so loudly from a position of such profound ignorance. In the past few weeks, you know, not to brag about our content on Radio Albin, but I'm going to brag about our content on Radio Albin. For the past couple of weeks, Matt Johnson has put up any number of shows explaining the situation, what has led up to this. These Normicon people hear about Israeli settlers and they think they're like the Wild West in the U.S. and why these people were just going out and settling on just land out there and they built this nice little community. And just like the Indians, these Palestinians are coming in here and raiding them and doing terrorism against them. Instead, it's a case of the settlers come in and steal their house. And if they complain too much, they just shoot the Palestinians. They could listen to any number of these excellent, excellent podcasts that Dr. Johnson has put out. And our daily national podcasts are generally about 30 minutes long. So in 30 minutes, they could listen to one 30-minute podcast with Matt Johnson and understand, okay, this is the nature of this conflict. This is why it's happening. And actually have some idea of what they're talking about. But they don't do that. Instead, they sit there and lash out like, you know, oh, these stupid Palestinians are just savages. It's just coming out of the blue. Why would they do that? And we'll understand how these people live. You know, I'm just talking about like understanding. People be like, oh, you just trying to. No, it's nothing emotional about it. I'm not emotionally picking a side here. I'm just understanding the situation. Things happen for a reason. If the Palestinians were living in their own country or section of country and living their lives however they wanted to and making their way in the world, this conflict wouldn't be as such. You know, this conflict happened when people blow up your house. When people show up out of the blue with the police and the military and say, well, you know what? Your house and land that your family has lived on for generations, it's mine now. And if you don't like it, these guys are going to shoot you. Now it's my house. I'm a settler. You know, The settlers in America, they weren't going in and taking over the Indians' teepees. They really were going out on land nobody was doing anything with and setting up shop. And I mean, you know, look, those people, for whatever twisted reason after that, still want to support Israel, then whatever, that's nothing to me. What gets me is the position of profound ignorance, and it's not necessary. You know, just go and understand. You can't look at a conflict and say, well, it's just happening out of the blue. This is the good guys. These are the bad guys. just at least understand. Just at least understand where this is coming from. Understand. These people, they're very limited on what they watch, on the information they intake. And this is the problem with being afraid to challenge your views, you know, to step outside of, this is the circle of information I take in. I watch Fox News and, I don't know, Ben Shapiro and this is the information I take in and this is what I believe. This is my team that I cheer for. The other guys are the other team and that makes them the bad guys. I don't know how you have that little intellectual curiosity. I don't know how people go through their lives with that limited amount of intellectual curiosity. I want to understand. I do. I want to understand. If you see, when you've seen these videos of Palestinians running out there and throwing rocks at Israeli tanks, instead of sitting there and going, well, that's stupid. Why would you throw a rock at a tank? You should say, well, what would make you so desperate and frustrated that you would pointlessly throw a rock at a tank? I mean, those people know it's pointless. What would make you, what living conditions would you have to be in to make you that angry and frustrated that you don't even care? They're probably just going to shoot you for throwing a rock at their tank, that you would do it anyway. And the information's out here. They say, you listen to one of Dr. Johnson's 30-minute daily nationalists explaining the settlers or explaining, you know, where all this has come from, and you understand the situation, then it makes sense. But most people have zero intellectual curiosity. I don't know. Anyway, where am I at here? Oh, yes, I have one more. Good. I'm milking it because I don't even know what I'm going to talk about in the first part of the show. Christian specific segment generally takes care of itself. But the first half of the show, I got nothing. I've got to milk this listener supporter mailbag. Y'all like, yeah, we can tell. No, Grandpa Dan, here's something for Radio Albin. Thank you for all you do, doing for the program in Sven's absence. You're doing a great job and deserve a big raise. You and Sven are amazing. How you point out obvious ludicrousness of major events and even see some humor. When you say what other people must be thinking is most likely spot on. The November 20th show had me bust out laughing a lot. Your creativity with imagining what the White House staff must endure to keep the Biden show going. Wow. Yep, you stole the secret schedule. Thank you for being you. Hail victory and deal vidente. And I'm just saying RNG here. I'm not saying both of y'all's names. You know who you are. Because if I put your two names together, somebody could put that together. You know, I'm like hypersensitive about, you know, protecting y'all's anonymity. I really appreciate it. Y'all haven't checked that out. That was a fun show. The day in the life of the Biden White House. It is a lot of fun. Any of y'all who you know, interact with family members or whatever on whatever level with, you know, elderly people like Joe Biden, you'll get a humor out of it. And I appreciate your kind words. I do feel, if I say so myself, I'm finally, after all this time, kind of starting to come into a comfort spot, getting into a rhythm with the Daily National. I'm not going to lie, I've really struggled with doing the Daily National show in Sven's absence. It's kind of his forte. And as I started, you know, filling in those shows, because I wanted to, Matt Johnson and myself, you know, we had this discussion. I'm like, well, I want to keep new content up at least Monday through Friday. You know, the weekends are the weekends. And, you know, I want at least where we have at least one new podcast up, you know, Monday through Friday. And, The Daily National, like Matt Johnson's normal show, obviously it's Orthodox Nationalist on Wednesday. This is my normal show. I do this show and I know what I'm doing. Well, it may not seem like I know what I'm doing, but I do know what I'm doing. You know, this is my comfort zone. This is, we're what, episode 248. I had to look at my tablet. I'm at episode 248. At 248, I pretty much have my rhythm down with doing this show. The Daily National is another, that's another matter. And I've really, I'm just telling you, I've really struggled with that, especially early on, because I know how Sven has always done it. And I'm trying to do that. And now I've kind of, I'm feeling finally like I'm coming into a groove of what type of story I want to do and how I do it and how I go about it. And I do, I feel like, you know, I really kind of coming into a little more of a comfort zone when it comes to doing the Daily Nationalist show. So, yeah, I'm still looking forward to Sven getting looking forward to Sven. Yeah, you know, when Sven gets out, even the content that he's not doing, you know, he that y'all used to like having a stream that actually works and. Yeah, having the stream. I had somebody email me recently. It's like, oh, the stream isn't working. It's like the stream hasn't worked in a while. I don't know how to do that. I don't have time to do that. I'm just doing Monday through Friday, getting Dr. Johnson and my stuff up. That's all I'm doing. You just got to bear with me. But when he gets out, he can put up and get the stream working and put all these various podcasts, and you'll have more of a functioning Radio Albion will be functioning more normally then. I know I'm looking forward to it. I'm sure all of you are as well. So anyway, once again, thank you, everybody who threw something in the plate. I do appreciate it. I'm recording this week. I usually record this show, by the way, on Saturdays. I'm recording this week on Sunday. The joys of pre-recording. You would not want to hear this show if it was live. It would be a mess. No, I'm recording the show on Sunday. I read a story this morning that I thought was humorous. And Jens Stoltenberg, they're the figurehead for the NATO warmongering operation. He was saying that he was how disappointed. The story was about how disappointed he is that Europe has not been able to gin up their military production for the Ukraine. And he was offsetting this by talking about, you know, because they're trying to lay this groundwork now for the surrender that they're going that they've pretty much lost. They're now working through the acceptance phase of their grief with the Ukraine thing, and they're setting things up, and now they're talking about, well, there'll have to be a diplomatic solution. You see, people were talking like a couple months ago about this will be decided on the battlefield, and now you have the U.S. head of the Joint Chiefs of Staff saying, well, you know, actually, I mean, all wars are there has to be a diplomatic solution at the end. they're setting the tone. And This thing with Jens Stoltenberg, he was talking about how Russia has ramped up their missile production and is now putting out all of these missiles. And I thought, y'all were the same people who a year ago were saying Russia's going to run out of missiles in 2 weeks. Turns out, once again, it was all projection. You know, liars, the thing about liars is they always depend on you, like they depend on you acting like you're not going to remember what they told you last week. I always say it's no different than dealing with a habitual liar in your personal life. You recognize the pattern. You just apply them to these people. They'll pull off something that you're supposed to forget what they said a year ago. A year ago, they said Russia was going to be out of missiles in 2 weeks. They never have. They haven't run out of missiles. They're going to run out of artillery shells, and it was all projection. It's the West that has run out of artillery shells, running out of munitions. I saw a deal the other day. One of the military leaders in Germany was whining that they have enough ammunition to fight for like 2 days or less, like a day, maybe 2 days at the most, if they were in an out-and-out conflict. Well, for one thing, this tells us they don't actually believe any of the crap they were putting out, like Russia wants to reestablish the Soviet Union and march across the European continent. They obviously don't believe that, or they would be taking it a little more seriously that they're running out of ammunition, don't have enough but fight for like 1 or 2 days. Also, they wouldn't have women in charge of their defense, you know, defense ministries. It was funny because this German military person was saying this at the same time, like right next to it was an article where that idiot Angelina Bearback or whatever the hell her name is was, you know, we got to continue to fight for the Ukraine. She has no clue. you know, you got this military guy saying, we got enough ammunition and we can fight for like a day, maybe two, if we're careful with our shots. Not realistic. Not realistic. And it just really, it shines a light on their lies. Oh, Putin wants to establish the Soviet Union, march across the European continent. And then they turn around and publicly admit, well, we got enough ammunition to fight for a day or two. The UK has basically made the same admission. So it tells you it's projection, and B, they don't really think that Russia is going to do that. If not, they would be a little more sense of urgency as far as our ammunition situation goes. And our quest for truth, we're always growing, you know. You don't just simply take the red pill and now you understand. It's a journey. It's a journey of continual growth, coming to understand. Between the happenings over the past several years now, I really, really, the way I have viewed so many things has continued to evolve. Like I say, all of it in total. Not just the foreign policy stuff, but like you put in the virus stuff and the appeals to the experts. And I like the healthcare industry. I view most of the healthcare industry as a scam now. I'm not 100%. Look, I'm still going for my periodic cancer scans or whatever. But now I just view everything as they're just trying to get money. You know, as a case in point. Dentistry. I'm going to pick on dentists today, just at random. I'm picking on the dentists today. It's a scam. By and large, I mean, at the end of the day, a dentist can pull your damn teeth if you need a tooth pulled. And they don't want to tell you, well, what's your job? Well, I pull teeth. Because it doesn't sound that particularly, you know, specialized. How are you going to charge all of this money when at the end of the day, they can pull your damn tooth out? It's a scam. I've had this personalized experience. And this happened years ago. Oh, I guess 2014-ish, maybe, yeah, 2014-15. This run-in with dentistry. By the way, I'll say I have really good teeth. I do. So you haters out there that want a picture like I'm this snaggle tooth backwoods, he barely don't know what's going on. I actually have really good teeth. But I had neglected for years having my teeth cleaned. And part of that was because at one point in time I was going and the dental hygienist was extremely brutal. I think she hated all men because she made it as painful as possible. Anyway, started going back to the dentist. And they tell me, you know, well, you've got this, you know, extreme periodontal disease. Basically, I have these deep pockets where the bacteria have eaten away. Y'all probably know what all that is. You have this periodontal disease. And instead of telling me, well, you know, that's probably going to get worse at some point in time. We'll have to pull those teeth out before, you know, it just eats away your jawbone or whatever. They don't do that. They try to scam me for money. And at the time, I didn't understand that. Now, looking back, I do understand. They were scamming me for money. Because they say, well, we can't clean your teeth anymore. And I said, well, what do you mean? Well, you got periodontal disease because you neglected to have your teeth cleaned for quite a few years here. Well, okay, well, shouldn't we start cleaning them now? Well, you have like three really deep pockets here, and we can't get down in there to clean it. But everything else is good, right? Yeah, no, everything else is good, but we still ain't cleaning it. But why can't you clean it? Well, because that would violate our standards of doing dentistry or something. Okay, so what do I need to do? This is like almost literally the conversation I had. Well, you need to go to our other office and they're going to consult with what they can do. It ain't going to cost anything. Go ahead and go over there and consult with them. So I go over to this next town and I do this consultation. And they're telling me they got to do this whole voodoo witchcraftery. We take ground up cadaver bone and we're going to pack it down in there with this bone out of a dead homeless person. We're going to grind up the bones of a dead. This is why I'll never donate my body to science. No. We're going to take this ground up bone from some homeless person and we're going to pack this homeless person's ground up bones down in those pockets. And it's going to magically make your body take over and start growing more bone back. And those pockets will disappear. Okay, so I guess, whatever, how much it's going to cost. Got a good news, it's going to cost about $15,000-$16,000. I'm like, I ain't got no $15,000-$16,000 to be paying for no voodoo bone graftery thing. Ground up bone pack, not even grafting. They just packing ground up bone in there. It's going to work somehow. So I go back to the regular dentist office and I'm like, okay, well, I ain't doing all that. Well, they still, we still can't clean. See, so you're going to make me get deep pockets in the rest of my teeth because you won't clean it because that's somehow a violation of your dentist duties or something. I can't afford your $15,000 witchcraft. So this dentist says, and this is one of those corporate dentist outfits. So it was like a different dentist. They had a new dentist in that office like every 6 months. He says, well, okay, since you can't do that for about $1,500, we can do this laser thing. And we cut your gums up, burn your gums back with the laser, and that's going to make those pockets disappear. And I'm like, well, the last dentist that was here said that that wouldn't work. I'd have to do the ground up homeless bone person thingy. He says, no, this totally worked. Now, I should have had a clue because the hygienist was there. She was standing behind him and she was all but visibly rolling her eyes. And I didn't pick up that clue. So finally, I'm like, okay, all right, I'll do the $1,500. And they would scam me because at that time I had dental insurance. I hope y'all find this story entertaining. I had dental insurance. They told me first, they said, well, the insurance would be $600. $600, yes. Paid $600. And they did this multiple times before I caught on. I don't know. Sometimes I'm just too trusting of people. They charged me $600. I pay the $600. They do the laser thing. Then they come back a month later and say, oh, well, surprise, insurance didn't pay as much as we thought they would. You owe us another like $600-$800. It came out well over $1,000. And then on top of that, so it cost me twice as much as what they said. And then on top of that, he's like, oh yeah, it didn't work, by the way. It worked a little, but we still can't clean. I quit going. What I did do, just in case you have this, I got me one of those water irrigator things. Like it's a tank and it shoots us out at high pressure. None of these things are designed to have Listerine in them because it melts the plastic. So you can only use it like you put you a little in there for one usage. And I'd like shoot. This is a home remedy I come up with. And I shoot it down in my gums multiple times a day. I go through a lot of Listerine. And I shoot it down in my gums between my teeth and wash everything out really good with that. And then, though, you have to flush out that tank every time because it will. It'll melt that plastic. You don't want to be shooting plastic down in your gums. And I rinse that out. And it's been years now. And you know what? Ain't none of my damn teeth fell out. And I'm doing just fine. It's just a scam. It's a scam for money. I view it all very skeptically. I same way with the vet. You go to the vet and they're trying to inject your dog with all kinds of crap. It's like, my dog don't need all that. My dog fine. Well, yes, but if your dog was at the kennel, my dog is never going to go to the kennel. I'll go sleep on the sidewalk and still be, I'd be like the homeless people that had their dog with them. You know, if I'm out on the sidewalk, my dog going with me. I'm supervising my dog. He's not going to the kennel. Buddy scabby. They always buddy scab. Everything. It's always everything here. You realize everything. They're just scamming you all the time. They're lying to you all the time. COVID brought that about. It was the education. Education for all of us now. These doctors, I view them, like I say, I'm not saying you don't, I don't ever go to the doctor. I do. But I'm a lot more skeptical when I do, when they like, oh, what you need to do, we need to give you a prescription for this. No, I don't think so. I don't take no prescription. Y'all getting a kickback on that. You can't tell me you're not. It's just like how they try to act like they don't get a kickback on the prescriptions. Just like the cops tell you they don't have a quota for tickets. And we all know they do. Getting back, circling back to the Jens Stoltenberg thing, I think one of the big bluffs that happens on the geopolitical, on the world stage, I think one of the big bluffs is the might of the U.S. military. I do. I believe it's a bluff. Because they always say that the U.S. has a multiple times, you know, more advanced, most powerful military on the face of the planet. And I'm not saying they're pushovers, but I'm saying that's way overrated. Because all that, when you get to the end of the day, all that is based on, they have the most expensive military. It's always based on military spending. But that's I believe that's an incorrect way to approach it. It's just like how they say the U.S., they still try to claim the U.S. has a bigger economy than China. We know that's bullshit. They base it off of GDP. And what's a part of GDP? Government borrowed money. They count all of this money and people shifting numbers around on Wall Street and all this debt. They don't count those as liabilities. They count that as GDP. We have a bigger economy than China. Ain't nobody believe that. Not anybody that takes a realistic look and does a realistic comparison. You can't say a country that basically comparatively produces nothing against a country that does produce things and say, oh, well, they have a bigger economy because look at our numbers. This is numbers on a paper. This is numbers on a computer screen. Don't mean nothing. The same way they say, oh, the U.S. has this the most powerful military. Well, no, they have the most expensive military. Then they're still talking about, well, they're out of artillery shells. And Russia, which spends a fraction of what the U.S. does, they ain't out of artillery shells. They ain't even running out of artillery shells and missiles, not in 2 weeks and not in 2 years. It's all a money scam. It's just like the dentist. It's a money scam. Oh, we got to have this new airplane, and it's got to do this and this and this, and it's going to cost a quadrillion dollars. And it's going to take 8 extra years to make it. And it's still going to crash all the damn time. And people are like, well, how come we can't design something simple that actually works? Because that's not the point. Everybody from the politicians to the military industrial complex to the lobby, all of these different people are lining their pockets. That is the point. It's like I said, they're not serious about Russia's going to march across the European continent. They would be a little more alarmed about having a day and a half's worth of ammunition. They don't really believe they're going to do that. This is about lining pockets. It's the same thing. They don't really think they're going to fight. Well, they think they can play around with this and play these word games. But if it ever push came to shove, they're going to be in a bad position because the whole military-industrial complex is not about building weapons. It's about lining pockets. That's all. It's just like the bone graft voodoo of grinding up a homeless person's bones and stuffing them in my gums, and that's somehow going to fix me. It's the same thing. We're going to create this new fighter plane that doesn't fly. You know, we're going to create this thing and it is going to do all of this. And it's just the whole purpose isn't that. The purpose is they're lining pockets. That is the point. So they gin up these conflicts. We need to get into the Christian specifics. I'm looking at the time. Time gets away. They gin up these conflicts to gin up more profits, to justify spending more money. Well, look, we got all these threats. So we've got to line our pockets some more. But at the same time, they don't really think they're going to get into a direct confrontation with Russia or China. And a lot of that's bluff, you know. And the people running things aren't very smart. And, you know, human error is a real thing. I mean, for instance, we have these cases. There have been several cases where, like, just going through shipping channels, the incompetent people piloting U.S. warships have crashed into container ships, just crashed into them because they're too incompetent to pilot the ship. Well, they're constantly sending these same ships to antagonize China going through their territorial waters. Well, what if one of these incompetent morons crash into a Chinese warship and then shots start getting exchanged? And then, you know, in a panic, they call in for an airstrike and then the Chinese retaliate. Now everything's gotten out of hand and you got a day and a half's worth of ammunition and a bloated, expensive military industrial complex that doesn't even actually know how to efficiently produce stuff that works. They just know how to produce stuff that costs a lot of money. I don't know. At some point in time, it's all a scam. You know, at some point in time, the scam gets revealed and it'll be interesting. As we see all of that continue to play out, I don't know. We're going to go ahead and get into the Christian specific segment. We're just not even missing a beat here. You know what to do. Get in there, fill those pews. Let's get into this week's sermon at the Parish of the Patriots. As you all well know, one of the things that drives me crazy about the MCC is this notion about, you know, all you have to do to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior is say the words. I remember, I've said this before, but I remember they used to pass out pamphlets. They would come around, you'd see them, and it would say, you know, read this sentence and believe in Jesus and you're saved. As if it's that simple. Like it's a magic incantation or something. As you regular listeners here and participants here in the congregation know, I believe it's biblical that, you know, our faith is demonstrated by deeds. And I understand where this could be confusing for people, because they say, you know, it also says that, you know, we're not saved by our deeds or because of our deeds, but by faith. And yet it's also is written that, you know, our faith is demonstrated by our deeds. And I've talked about this quite a bit, but I just wanted to touch on it this week because I thought of a really good example of what that means, to where it's not confusion. And again, I realize that most of y'all probably get it, but I want to share the information anyway, because you may have people in your lives that look at the way you live and how you demonstrate your faith, and you may say something along these lines that they don't understand. And who knows? It might help you, and it might help you pass it along to someone else. And that's kind of what we do. And I was thinking of a good example of how your faith is demonstrated by the deeds is in the fact that, I mean, a better way to put this maybe than I have in the past is, if you truly believe, because this notion that, oh, you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior because you say the words, that is, you know, that's not belief. Anyone can say anything. I could sit here on this microphone and tell you any number of things that I don't actually believe. I don't do that, obviously, but I could do that. Words have no meaning. Anybody can say anything. People will tell you anything. I saw a funny video here just recently. And a guy was bemoaning the fact that he had bought a very expensive amount of equipment for his business. And when he had like $200,000 worth of just in two machines, brand new machines. And when he went, you know, they wouldn't do the work he wanted. They wouldn't lift the things he needed them to lift. And he was bemoaning the fact that when he bought them, he told the salesman, you know, this is what I'm going to be doing. Will it do it? And the salesman's like, yes, yes, it will. Well, of course, the salesman's just looking at that commission check. So, of course, he's going to tell him whatever. The salesman doesn't know, and he doesn't care. He's not even going to go look it up. What's he going to say? No, it won't. Don't buy these. He's just looking at that check. Point being, you could say any number of things. You could say you believe in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. But if that's not reflected in how you live your life, then you don't really. Anyway, the point being, not to just beat a dead horse with this, but I thought the other day of a really good example of what I mean and what we mean when we say this. If correct or not, if you look at, I was talking the other day referencing Y2K and remembering when people were going crazy, the world was going to end on New Year's Day of the year 2000. And I was telling a story about a guy that really believed that. And he was so believed it, he had basically built a bunker on his property and put up these huge fences and was buying pallets of dehydrated food. Now, this is a demonstration, a prepper. I was thinking about preppers. This got me thinking about preppers. Some of y'all are probably preppers, or you know people who are preppers, hardcore preppers. If you know a hardcore prepper, whether you agree with them or not, you have to admit that they do believe. The prepper believes that this time is coming and they've got to get prepared. And in so doing, they're hoarding up food and buying ammunition or doing whatever prepper things they're doing. This is their faith being demonstrated by their deeds. They truly believe, the guy that believed the society was going to implode on itself in the year 2000. I mean, he wasn't correct on that necessarily, but he did truly believe it. Somebody that's a hardcore prepper and they believe that a society situation, a civilizational collapse situation is coming that's going to take the form of they need to have pallets of food and barbed wire up and lots of ammunition. You can say what you want. You can agree with that. You can disagree with that. But one thing you can't argue is that that man truly has faith in what he believes. He truly believes that that is going to happen. And you know this, not because he told you, but because he's demonstrating that faith by the fact that he is doing these things. He's hoarding up food and buying ammunition and building a bunker on his property. You don't have to wonder, does that guy really believe that? It is demonstrated. You can see it. He truly has faith in that belief because he is building his bunker and buying his pallets of dehydrated food so he could survive. He's buying his anti-radiation tablets, whatever it is he's doing. You can't argue. Like I say, you could argue the fact that you, whether you think that's a correct view or not. But the one thing you can't argue is that that man truly has faith in his belief. You see it in his actions. That's how we're supposed to be. That's what it means to say our faith is carried out by your deeds. If you truly accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then you're going to start acting on that. Because you truly have faith. The man who just says, oh, well, I'm going to read these lines off the pamphlet and now I'm saved. Yep, you're going to heaven no matter what you do. And he just goes about his life. He doesn't believe that. If somebody says, you know, well, they're going to drop nuclear bombs on us and there's going to be a civilizational collapse and all of this, and he just, you know, goes about his daily life, you got to question if he believes that. The prepper, you're not going to question that because he's doing it. He's showing his faith and his belief by the way he's living, by what he's doing, and the actions he's taking. That's what it means for us as believers. Our faith is reflected in our deeds, not because we're being saved because of our deeds. If you believe a certain thing, you're going to act accordingly. If you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're going to be working constantly on getting to know God, understanding God, learning, and spiritually maturing. You're going to be driven to do that because you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, died for our sins, and 3 days later was raised from the dead. You truly believe that, and so you're taking action. You're trying to understand. You're trying to figure out and learn and understand the patterns of the Lord and understand the world around us and understand Him through the world around us and the patterns we see and so on and so forth. You're going to take that. It's not that the deeds themselves are going to save you. You're saved by your faith in Jesus. It's just a natural extension that when you truly believe this, it's going to be reflected in your action. You're going to act on it. You know, you were going to act on this belief. If you believe a tornado is coming and you've got a storm shelter, you're going to go get in the storm shelter. You're going to go run get in the storm shelter if you've got one because you truly believe the tornado's coming. Your belief is reflected by your actions, your actions reflect your belief. If you truly believe them, you're going to take action accordingly. You truly believe in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You take action to get closer to Him, to understand Him, to basically fulfill, you know, your purpose in life. You know, coming to the Lord is to really understand why we're here. It answers that question that every single man on the face of the earth actually has, whether they are a believer or not, is why am I here? What is the whole point of this? And of course, we know that the point is to spiritually mature, to get ready for the life to come. This is just the prequel. We're getting ready for the life to come. And because we believe this, we take action accordingly. We do what we can and we try to grow and we try to understand, we try to learn. And like for me here with this show, I'm trying to learn. I'm fulfilling doing these things same as the rest of y'all, trying to understand the Lord and whatnot. And then I'm trying to share it with y'all. So maybe it does you some good. And see, all of this is fulfilling. This is why we're here. This is every person's. This is the point of your life on this earth. And again, we act accordingly. It's an amazing thing because everybody at some point, deep down inside, you know, has that question. Why are we here? You know, what are we doing? And when we really understand and begin fulfilling that role, we find contentment. You know, the Bible talks about a wealthy man who is unable to enjoy his wealth. He's always insecure in his wealth. In coming to the Lord in this life, I believe we find a certain amount of contentment. If you look in Proverbs chapter 30, verse 7 through 9, it says, two things have I required of thee, deny me them not before I die, remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. You know, that speaks to contentment. You know, being content with what you have. In Ecclesiastes, And towards the end, the teacher says, you know, the best thing a man can do is to be content with the work that he has to do this short little time, this little brief amount of time under the sun. And finding why we're here and truly understanding, which is a part of accepting Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, is you truly come to understand the whole reason you're here. You know, we can find contentment where we're at. I was thinking about the other day, how, you know, everything in this life is temporary, obviously, and it doesn't matter. You know, I said the rich man can't be content with his wealth sometimes, is he's just obsessed with holding on to it. But that's silly, because he is guaranteed 100% he's going to lose it, because he's going to die. He's going to leave this world and take nothing with him. In this life, we have various challenges, you know, and with each thing, you know, comes its own challenge. It's very much a challenge to be wealthy. When you don't have money, you think that's going to solve all your problems, but it doesn't. You see, there's all kinds of temptation that comes with different circumstances. If you're wealthy, most of y'all probably aren't, probably none of y'all are, but if you were wealthy, it is going to be extremely tempting to forget about the Lord, just as what we just read in the book of Proverbs. It's going to be very tempting to just forget about God. Because you're very fulfilled. You've got money and you can buy the things you want, and you don't face those sorts of challenges. But see, that in itself is a spiritual challenge. Likewise, if you were just in hopeless destitution, poverty, you know, you can be tempted to do some very, you know, take extreme measures. You know, at some point in time, you could be very tempted, if no one's looking, just to steal or to do, you know, do something else that you shouldn't do. I was thinking about the challenge, the temptation of wealth. If you didn't catch it, I just did a recent Daily National show about evangelicals still waiting for their rapture. You want to check that out. I think it was decent. After doing that show, I was reflecting on those leaders, on those evangelical leaders that just somehow magically make all of this money and are leading powerful lobby groups that also just so happen to always lobby to support Israel, just by pure coincidence. And I was thinking about them, because the run-of-the-mill people, I kind of feel sad for them, because they're just being misled. You know, I don't claim, when we meet up here and we have these discussions, I'm not claiming to have all the answers in the world. I don't claim that in any way, shape, or form. But I will tell you this, I will never intentionally try to mislead y'all in the wrong direction. I'm not. I might get something wrong. I'm just a man, but I will not intentionally lead anybody in the wrong direction. But I did that show on the evangelicals, and, you know, the run of the mill, you know, the people sitting out there and throwing money at these guys, it's easy to mock them and whatnot. But at the end of the day, a lot of those people are just simply misled. But I was thinking about the foolishness of these leaders. Jesus warns time and time again that you cannot serve two masters. You will love the one and hate the other. And he specifically spoke to money, to wealth. Look, we all have to have money. We all have to have a way to live. We got to pay our bills. We all need money. I start this show off asking if you get something, put something in the plate, because I need money. But what Jesus was talking about is the pursuit of money. In other words, the pursuit of wealth. You know, I'm never going to have a mega church and a TV. I'm not gonna ever be a televangelist and be on TV and talking about Jesus wants you to send money so I can buy my third private jet. That's not going to happen. I can assure you, God would not allow that to happen. But I find it amazing that it's specifically pointed out that when it comes specifically to money, I always say there's two things. There's two things that will cause the downfall of a man before anything else, and that's money and women. Those two things, if you take a man and he's doing well and he's trying to live a righteous life or whatever spot he may be in, if you were just sitting on the outside, wanted to manipulate and plot his downfall, your two main tools you're going to go to are money and women. Those two things will bring a man down faster than anything. It's not without cause that Jesus said, you know, warned against, you know, money. You cannot serve both God and money. And yet you have these guys leading these people astray, raking in the dough with their private jets and their TV televangelists and their mega church, well, whatever the case may be. How do they square that? You know, who are you serving? They have made the conscious decision to serve money. Now, this gets into, I tend to always try to put myself in other people's shoes and try to understand how they tick and how they think. And this, I think, leads to getting into why justifications for your sins are so dangerous. I can imagine the justifications that someone like this could make. You know, oh, well, I can reach a lot more people for Jesus if I have all of this money. And if I have a bigger church, well, of course, I'm spreading the word to more people. And why, if everybody knows who I am and I'm on TV, why, Lord, I can reach that many more people for you. And so on and so forth. Your justifications will shackle you down to your sins, and you don't have it. It blocks off your escape path to escape from those sins, from repenting of those sins and taking a different path. In the familiar story, Jesus told the rich man who came to him and said, Lord, how do I have eternal life? I've done all. I've followed the prophets and the laws of Moses. Now, what do I do? And Jesus says, sell everything you have and give it to the poor and follow me. Take up your cross and follow me. And the guy went away sad because he was wealthy. Ironic thing here. I was thinking about, by the way, this is how my thought process is. If you ever were curious how I come up with this, this is how my thought process and often my prayer process works, is I just kind of, this leads me to this, and then this leads me to this. Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me. And what does that mean? How do we think of that? Well, it means by taking up a cross, you're suffering. You're suffering because that is basically your role in life. You suffer because you understand that in this world, there's a certain separation from God. And in this suffering is you're struggling to get to know him, to understand him, to always be reaching for him, to be more and more like him as you can, while at the same time understanding that as long as you're in this body, you're never actually going to attain it. It can seem like a vain pursuit. It's not, because you're not always going to be in this body. But it is a suffering because you're constantly trying to become more like him, to understand him more and to understand him in various ways you can with the world around you and so on and so forth, and to spiritually mature and struggle against sin and try to do better. And yet knowing that as long as you're in this body, you're not going to see the payoff until after you die, because you're always going to be struggling. There's not going to be an end to it until you actually leave the confines of the temporal realm. Now, the world lies to people, of course, because Satan has dominion in this world. The world lies to people and tells them, skip that. Skip the suffering. Forget all of that. Just accept who you are. Here's the lie. That's not who you are. It may be where you're at, but that's not who you are. You see, the devil will switch these things. He'll switch this thing around and say, that's who you are, but that's not who you are. That's where you're at right now. And you look at it and go, yeah, that's who I am. I mean, look at my life. That's me. No, that's where you're at right now. That's not who you are. This is just where you're at. But you see, the world, the enemy lies to people and tells them, well, this is who you are. Forget taking up a cross and struggling and trying to change that. Skip all the suffering. Be who you are. As you all well know, this evil and wicked society we live in is very, very much, and has now for several years, vehemently promoted homosexuality in all of its various forms. And You know, even going so far as to outlaw, quote unquote, conversion therapy. Now, I've said this before, what they've outlawed, what they said with actually passing a law to criminally punish people for conversion therapy to help people overcome homosexuality. What they did with that is they said, if you're homosexual and you want to change, we're passing a law against that. We want to lock you in to this behavior. Now, this world says, oh, well, that's who you are. You're born that way. It's who you are. The MCC with the rainbow flags will sit here and say, well, God made you this way, so this is who you are. And that message is over and over. This is who you are. Quit struggling. Don't take up a cross. Just accept this is who you are. Embrace it. Now, here is the insidiousness, or another, I guess I should say, another angle of the insidiousness of this lie, is you're suffering anyway. This society, to continue using this example, but you can apply it elsewhere as well. But to stick with the example of homosexuals, the society says, embrace who you are. Don't try to change. This is who you are. Not simply, this is where you're at. This is who you are. Why would you try to suffer? Why would you suffer and try to change? Just stay right where you're at and wallow in it. And see, you don't have to suffer. You don't want to take up a cross and struggle and suffer. Who wants to do that? That's not fun. And yet, in this community, they have the highest drug abuse rate and the highest suicide rate. Now you ask me, are those people suffering or not? Those who are struggling, we're struggling and we're trying to learn and we're trying to understand God, and we understand that we're never going to like wake up. I'm not going to wake up tomorrow and be like, well, I did it. I'm done. Mission accomplished. I understand Jesus now. It's something I can never actually fulfill in this life, and yet I struggle for it anyway. You struggle for it. All of us as believers struggle for it anyway, and we don't want to get up and say, well, this is pointless. I'm going to kill myself. You see the insidiousness of that lie? The enemy tells these people, oh, no, you don't want to suffer with that. Just embrace who you are. And yet, if you have this high, multiple times higher suicide rate, I think it's a fairly safe thing to say that those people, hear me now, those people are suffering. You see, the devil says, oh, if you try to follow Jesus, that's suffering. Who wants to do that? Stay right here. You'll be happy wallowing in what you are. And yet they are suffering. You can't. They're suffering. Even more so, you understand more and more why Jesus said he is a liar and a murderer and has been from the beginning. Jesus didn't say these things lightly. He described Satan as a liar and a murderer. Those very same people that he's saying, oh, forget all that. Just accept who. See, we're going to be accepting. We're going to embrace you just like you are. Just accept who you are and just... this is how God made you. Quit fighting against it. He's murdering. He's murdering those people. Yeah. Next time you see them televised or show one of these quote unquote gay pride parades, it's a suffering parade. It's a suffering. Yeah. He's a liar and a murderer. Now, we talk about our belief and really the fulfillment that comes with understanding, with finally answering that question that every man has in their heart of why am I here? Oh, well, really, there's just a certain, certain amount of fulfillment when you understand that question that, again, every man has in his heart of hearts. Why am I here? What is the point of all of this? If you think about it, you know, we often hear or talk about, you know, people who are lost. And you look around, this world's full of people who are lost at various stages. And what does that mean, though? What does that mean? How would you define somebody who is lost? And I would say it's the opposite of that. It is people who have no idea why they're here. They're just going through life with no point. They're just day by day, it comes, it goes. There's just no meaning in it. No meaning in it whatsoever. They're lost. They're just drifting about. Some try to find the answers, you know, and they miss. They don't find the answer. I was talking earlier about the evangelicals, and you look at the people that are following these false teachers. They're the ones that Jesus had said, you know, it's not enough when he condemned the false teachers when he was here. He says, it's not enough that you yourselves are not going to attain eternal life, but you take these people who might have a chance to attain it and you prevent them. You stop them from being able to find it. There's people making that choice to take money and to serve money and fame, celebrity status, or whatever. That choice is just such, to me, such a mind-boggling bad bargain. Because this life is so short. You're literally, it's just the ultimate in short-sightedness. It's the ultimate in being short-sighted. You get this little bit of money, and it's always borrowed money because you're not going to keep it. You are going to lose it. And yet you're making that bargain, and it's not just with your own soul. You know, it's not just like the greedy rich man who doesn't have time for God because he's enjoying, you know, he's hoarding his wealth or whatever. These people take it another. That man, a regular greedy rich man who's just hoarding his wealth and his money is his God, you know, he's losing his own soul. And as such, he'll be judged under the law accordingly. But understand how much worse it is for these who trade off, because they're not just doing that with their own soul. They're preventing the lost from finding their way. And they're going to have to answer for that. God is just. When they are judged, they're not just going to be judged, on their own souls. They're also I believe, going to be held to a certain account for these souls that they prevented, that they stopped, that they diverted over here for their own cause, for their own compensation, for their own reward from this world. They diverted these people to use them for another purpose. When Jesus made the famous thing, he was surrounded by children, he said, anyone causes one of these little ones to sin, it would be better for them to have a millstone tied around their neck and to be thrown into the sea or thrown into the lake. And you think of how terrifying that would be. And everybody reads that and simply reads that as anybody who harms children, anyone who causes children. But I believe it can be applied in this case. He's warning that, you know, you're responsible for your own soul. You're responsible for your own actions and deeds in this life and how you conduct your life and your own spiritual growth or lack thereof, or the conscious choice to reject that and to follow, to chase after, as the Bible says, filthy lucre, to chase after money. But you see, when you apply, if you think of what Jesus said about causing children, I believe it applies to those who are causing these people to be lost, to diverting them away from the chance to truly fulfill and to come to understand the Lord for their own purposes. In exchange for money. It's a mind-boggling. It is. It's a mind-boggling bad deal. I say, if you didn't get a chance, check out that Daily National show on the evangelicals, because I kind of think it makes the point. That's why this was fresh, you know, fresh on my mind. You know, these guys have got these people all whipped up waiting around for a rapture that's not coming. That's just some made up gibberish. You know, I talk about, we've talked here before about, you know, God's laws and the purpose and the difference between being under the law and being under grace, and how Jesus said, you know, he hadn't come to overturn the law, and how that works. And we understand that those that are not under grace will be judged under the law. Everybody's getting treated fairly. You know, people that deny the faith, they try to insinuate that God is being unjust or unfair. Everybody is going to be judged fairly. But we're under grace. But I was thinking another purpose of the law can be, as we look back over our own lives, it can serve for us as the believer also as like a milepost, as a sign to understand, you know, how we're doing and where we're at in your walk in faith. You know, because we get so, or at least this is me, and I think it's probably for a lot of y'all, we get sometimes so bogged down in the struggle, you know, and trying to improve and to get closer to God and struggle against sin and to, again, spiritually mature, that sometimes we lose sight, you know. And I think it's, we're really well served, because I have to do this. Sometimes I'll get frustrated because I feel like I'm not getting anywhere necessarily in my spiritual growth. I feel like I'm kind of bogged down, you know, like I'm not making that much progress or not making enough progress. And I'll have to stop and I'll have to reflect. And I'm old enough now, I've got more years to reflect on. And I have to look back over my life and say, where was I 20, 30 years ago? You know? And it's like, wow, I've come a long way. Not because of myself. The Lord has brought me a long way. I am way further along in spiritual maturity. I mean, yeah, you know, it's like a writer. You can have a great author who writes great stories, but even this great author at times will have writer's block and he hits a spot where he just can't write and he might go months and he's trying, but he can't write. And you know, the talent's there. He's got a track record, but he just hits a little stumbling by a spot. And it can be like that in our faith. You know, we seek the Lord, but we hit times to where it's like, we're just kind of feel like we're not moving and it can get discouraging. Those are the times when you need to stop and look back. Where were you 30 years ago spiritually in your spiritual maturity? And it's an amazing to do that and to say, wow, the Lord has brought me so far. It's like I'm a different person from 30 years ago. What an amazing thing that God has done. The law also serves as a milepost. And you look at it and say, wow, I'm definitely on the right track. You know, am I getting more closer to being in line with God's laws in the way that I'm choosing, that I'm working towards as we work towards being closer to Christ? I'll spit it out here in a minute. As we work to be closer to Christ, it's naturally going to fall in that you're more in line with God's laws. That's what it means to have them written on your heart. As you get closer to Christ, you're following in more in line with God's laws, not with trying to just, you know, follow rules. It just works that way. And again, you can look back on your life and see, wow, this is the difference. It serves as a milepost. You look and it's like, well, I'm definitely on the right track. I'm kind of at a spot where I'm bogged down right now. I'm kind of at a spot where it feels like I'm just kind of stuck in place. I'm ready to surge forward and I can't seem to get it going. I got that writer's block. Stop and take a look back and then have faith. Because if God has brought you this far, and he has, and you've made this huge difference in your life, well, you're not going to be stuck where you're at forever. You know, you're going to continue to move forward. Probably, I would say, continuing to move forward now. You just don't necessarily see it, but you are continuing to move forward. You look and it's like you look at the signposts, you look at the guideposts of the law as reflected in the law, and you realize that you're getting closer. You are making progress. You have made an enormous amount of progress, and you will make more progress. But again, to kind of conclude, as believers, we do this. Part of the suffering is understanding that we're never going to actually attain the goal in this life. It is always going to be a challenge. It is always going to be a struggle. It's always going to be something that we work with up until the day we face the final challenge on our deathbed. And we actually look at, well, now it's time to be born. I hope I've achieved enough spiritual maturity. That's the final challenge to your faith. When you actually face death. We're going to wrap up on that note. I hope you got something out of it. I always hope you got something out of it. Hope you get a chance to check out all our content here Monday through Friday. We don't have new content up on the weekends. And I apologize again. I know with Sven's absence, there's a whole lot less content than there was before. But we're doing what we can. Like I say, Monday through Friday, we have something up. I hope you get a chance to check it all out. As always, please keep the faith. And we'll see you next time.